Our Bible reading this morning is found in the fifth chapter of the book, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. It's found on page 1177, 1177 in your pew Bibles, if you have one of those present with you. Page 1177, Ephesians 5, 22. I'll be reading through to the end of the chapter. Beginning to read then with verse 22, hear now the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God's blessing be upon his word this morning as we consider this idea. Now, we have been focusing on some family themes. We've covered a lot of theological themes, especially our relationship with God this past spring with Andrew. And we thought it might be helpful for you to take a brief break and look at some very practical issues. And so the first week we considered Abigail and how she exhibited certain principles, certain Christian principles in the family. We were talking about how the law of God is supreme in our families. And Abigail was not to be faulted for rebelling against her husband because she followed the Lord instead of his errant, foolish way that would have gotten the whole family killed. That was the first week. Last week we looked at the whole idea of the gifts that God gives to us, the theology of gifts in the Bible. How God pours out his bounty upon us in terms of gifts, and we applied that specifically to our families and how we ought to be cultivating those gifts, parents to children. This week, I wanted to look at the idea of how family life ought to be a ministry. And I've used this catchy title, Can a Woman Be a Minister? Well, yes and no. The no part we're pretty familiar with. The Bible says that God does not permit women to teach or to lead the church in its authoritative teaching. So we've all got that straight, I trust, here this morning. But this word minister is really helpful to understand our relationships together as husbands and wives, and indeed as parents to children, and brothers and sisters to each other, and even as friends together in the family of God. So I want you to think about this idea of ministry. Now, I come from Lynchburg, Virginia, at least the last 25 years or so of our lives. And down there, they're ruled by a peculiar idea about ministry. They have altar calls down there for a ministry. Now, you've all heard of altar calls where the minister at the end of the service calls people forward to commit themselves to Christ. We don't believe in that, but many people do today. It's practiced in many churches. But where I come from, in the South, in Lynchburg, Virginia, they don't only have altar calls for people who want to come to Christ, but they have altar calls for everything. So if you want to be a bus driver in one of the bigger evangelical churches down there, they'll ask you to come to Christ then, but they'll say, now if you want to be a bus driver, if you want to have that ministry, you see, they use that word ministry, then you come forward and commit yourself to that ministry. If you want to have a basketball ministry, they tend to think of everything in terms of ministry, which in some senses it is, but God never tells us to do these things in the same way that He tells us to sing psalms in our worship. He never really gives us directions on coming forward at altar calls to do these different things in our lives. But in terms of the idea that they have that everything is a ministry, that's not too bad. And we ought to maybe think about that in our lives, in our family lives. And I just wondered whether you could possibly think of this. Now, my reason for this is I'm really concerned about our families. And that's been a sub-theme all along here. Because the church is made up of strong families. And if you're not paying attention to your family, if you're not building up your family, then it's as if one part of the church, one cell of the church, is weak and undernourished, and you're not feeding it. That's going to hurt, that's going to bother the church as a whole. It's going to manifest itself at some time. That's why each one of us needs to take care of our own lives. The more helpful, the more solid, the more strong we can be in our lives, then as we come together, the stronger can be the Church of Christ. So I'm concerned about our families. And I'm concerned that our families... I'm weary of the fact that so many of our families are on life support. Very often we come to church on a Sunday morning and we look so good. But then throughout the week we're fighting with one another. We're not treating one another with the love and the respect that we ought to do. And I'm concerned about that. I want us in our families. I want to see the grace of God work upon you and your family. And I know this applies to you because it applies to me. We need to be and we ought to be more aggressive in terms of the sanctification, in terms of the redemption of our families. God has given us these wonderful powers and resources, and in so many cases we're wasting them. We come to church, we say, I love Jesus, I want to build the kingdom, and all of these kinds of things. And then we go out and we don't treat each other, we don't pray for each other, we don't encourage each other, we don't see ourselves in our family context in the light of the gospel. So I couldn't be more serious about the sermon. This is not just some pie in the sky or some hopeful happy thoughts. These are things we need to apply in our lives. Can a woman be a minister? Well, we have. If we ask the question, how can we minister to one another? We see the outline of that in the text that we have before us this morning. Now, there is so much here. The sermon this morning is not going to be an elaborate exposition of this text, because I'd have to do a whole series on it. I'm just focusing on one major theme that flows through this text. And oftentimes I hear a lot of the trees talked about here in this text, but I don't hear anything about the forest, which is the theme I'm speaking about this morning. This passage of Scripture calls us to be ministers one to another. And it gives us specific ways in which we can do this. Now, first of all, in answer to the question, how can we do this? First of all, we simply see the rule. In other words, God gives us a rule. He gives the husbands and wives two commandments. These are in the imperative. In other words, God is saying, do them. You don't have to understand everything about the ins and the outs or the whys and the wherefores of what God would have us to do. When God gives us a command, if you follow the command, you will find blessings. Many times, years later, not understanding the thing, but simply doing it, years later you will see, wow, did I get blessed from that? I've seen that in terms of the Lord's Day, in terms of Sabbath observance. You just cannot imagine the breadth and the depth that is tied into the idea of honoring the Lord and worshiping the Lord on the Sabbath. But guess what? You don't have to understand all that. All you got to do is do it, and you'll get the blessings. And maybe 10 or 20 years down the road, you say, boy, I'm glad that I did what God told me to do, because now I can see all the secret ways in which He was blessing me through doing what He told me to do. Well, this is the same way. God says, wives, in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. And in the very last verse, verse 33, He says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So He has these major themes. Now that's the command. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. That's the simple part. I mean, it's there. It's not like God uses a lot of big words. He gives us His law. He gives us His imperative. That's helpful. But it helps also if we can explain that a little bit. Secondly, why does God say this? Well, He says it because it relates to how He made us. How He made us as individuals. How He made us sexually different, one from another. And how He places us in families, in relationships, interrelating to a husband or a wife or to other people, superiors and inferiors, that we always encounter in this world. So God puts us in, God gives us this command, and the command is partially related to just how He made us. So we see, first of all, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Well, we know the Bible says here that God placed husbands in the family relationship to be the superiors in the relationship. That means all things considered. We dealt with Abigail two weeks ago, and we saw how there can be ingredients that are introduced into this equation which changes it greatly. But if all things are considered and all things are the way God would have it to be, then the husband is to be the head of the family. There are ways that God made us as men that equip us better to be the head of the family than our wives. And the way He made our wives, He made them to be happiest if they have a good husband over them in the family. And yet, the two can work together as kind of like the president and the vice president of a company. I've spoken about that before. But He tells the wives to submit to their own husbands. Now, if you remember the fall of mankind into sin, when Adam and Eve fell, when they were seduced by the devil and when they fell, does God speak about this at all at that point? Yes, He does. Why is that? Because this, according to the Lord, this is the special problem of women. Now, this is not me talking. Andrew likes to say that, and I agree. Because you're on a dangerous ground. If I were speaking like this off the cuff, I might fear from the women in the congregation. But I have no fear because this is what God has said. Women have a special problem with submitting to their husbands. It grates against them. There are all kinds of reasons. In the same way that it grates against all the rest of us to submit to any other superior, in the same way that we get irritated with the rulers, the political rulers of our day, or sometimes the ecclesiastical rulers of the church. We get anybody that's over us, we tend to get irritated with them, and we tend to think, well, why should they do this? How can they have this power over us? That's why God says in the Bible that He is the one. He is the one who establishes the powers and the hierarchy of powers in this world. So if we're going to be angry at anybody, we ought to be angry with God. And of course, we know that's a dangerous thing to do. So in explaining this a little bit, wives have a problem with this. We just have to admit it. Go forward with that. This is not something that comes easily or instinctively to women after the fall. Before the fall, Eve was the perfect wife. She loved, of course, the women will say, yeah, but she had the perfect husband. Right? That's the way it works. See, this thing is just not easy. Well, let me go get on to the men. I had enough on the women. Because the sermon is not... I could have a whole sermon just on this, you see. But the idea, the point I'm trying to get to is we need to minister to one another in our differences. Husbands, it says, love your wives. This means that the way God created us, wives do best. The women in our lives do best when we have a real love for them and a real interest in them and a real indulgence of them. And we're going to minister the most to our wives if we can understand what the Bible means here by loving our wives. And our wives are going to minister the most to their husbands if the wives can come to understand what it means to be submissive and respectful unto their husbands. Because the way God created us, He created men where they really need that respect. And there's nothing that bothers a man more. There's nothing you can do, women, there's nothing you can do to bother your husband more than to disrespect him. He has an immediate and an instantaneous sense of this. Just like you have an immediate, instantaneous sense when you don't feel that your husband loves you as much as he ought. Or that he's not caring about you like he should. Because God made us this way, we're most sensitive at that point, and this is the point at which we have the biggest problems. Wives and mothers, this is why you have so many troubles with your husband at this point. Men don't instinctively or naturally love their wives as they ought. In the same way that you have a problem with disrespecting or submitting to your husbands, husbands have the same kind of problem back to you. Now, this is a lesson for the young people in the congregation as they're thinking about finding marriage partners and that sort of thing. These things do not come easy. The easiest they come is when you're young and you're, quote, falling in love. But as soon as that's over, then you start this other battle that's going on that you have to work at. You have to figure out how to deal with it. But if we can find a way to minister to each other at precisely this point, we're going to do the best for each other that we could possibly do. We're going to just ring each other's bells, and these are nice bells. There are some bells, you know, that kind of clang, clanging gongs. But if you can figure out how to minister to your husband, your wife at this point, then that's going to be a real blessing in your life. So we've stated the principle first. We've explained it a little bit. Secondly, thirdly, I want to ask the question, how can we do this when we're so flawed? How can we do this when we're so flawed? In other words, the wife has a perfectly legitimate question. How can I submit to my husband? How can I respect my husband when he's such a nutter? When he does so many things wrong? I could respect him and I could submit to him if he was more consistent, if he made better decisions, if, and it goes on and on. And likewise, the husband can say, yeah, I understand what God's saying here. I've got that down. I understand what God is saying. And you know, I could really love her. I am a lover. I'm the kind of guy, I could really love my wife the way God tells me to do here as Christ loved the church. I could do that.
if she wasn't such a nag.
If her honey-do list was shorter. You know, do you have those over here in Scotland, honey-do list? That's honey, would you do this? Then, you know, remember, I've lived in the South for a long time here. I got that southern, I can do a southern accent very well. Honey, could you do this? Put that down. They got these long lists. The southern men, they complain. Their wives have these long lists. So the minute they come home, they hardly have a moment to rest in their chair before the list comes out. Can you fix the leaky faucet in the kitchen? So the man says, I could love my wife if it weren't just for these things here. Now, what do we do about this? We got all these. Each of us, according to our own sex, each of us have these problems. What are we going to do? I imagine God really worries about that, don't you think? I mean, God gave us this command. And he probably, when God gave us this command, he thought to himself, you know, I hardly dare to give these people this command because I know all the problems that they have. So I'll give them this command, but I'll put a little footnote there and say, well, if your husband or your wife isn't doing what they ought to do, then you have a right not to do what you don't have to do. Isn't that right? Not. It's not right at all, is it? God gives us the command. You see, God wants us to have this as our goal. God wants us to shoot for this. God wants us to realize that this is part of the secret of our relationship. God doesn't want us to focus on the negative side of things. He wants us to focus on the positive side of things. He wants us to be more concerned about how to be ministers one to another. And if you focus on the positive side, if you focus on your part and don't worry about the other guy's part or the other gal's part, so many problems will be overcome in your marriage. R.C. Sproul, in his teaching on this, he says that every relationship is either spiraling down or spiraling up. And each of you, husbands and wives, have the power in your hands to affect the spiral. Now, if you're a wife and you worry about what your husband's doing, and if you're a husband and you're worried about what your wife is doing first, then the spiral is going to go down. Your marriage is going to go down, 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 down. Your husband is going to love you less. You're going to disrespect him more. When he disrespects you more, you're going to have less reason to love him, and you're going to love him less. And so you can go all the way down to the bottom. It's very possible. On the other hand, if you have a Christian outlook on these things, a Christian mindset about these things, you're thinking, first of all, not of how you're getting ministered to, but you're thinking how you're going to minister to your partner. Our Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. This is the redemptive model. So if you apply that redemptive model to your marriage, and indeed to all the rest of the relationships in your life, you're going to be better off. Instead of the wife thinking, what isn't my husband doing? And I'll start respecting him as soon as he loves me more. If you take that tack, you're on that downward spiral. But if a wife says to herself, you know, my husband is not loving me the way I want, but the Bible says here that I ought to submit to my husband, I ought to respect him. So I'm going to just work on that, and I'm going to see how I can do that. You're going to release positive energies in your family that are going to start that spiral going up. You know, it's really hard as a man not to love your wife if your wife is really being respectful to you. And she's putting her energy into loving you in the way that God has called her to love you, namely to see the good in you. And on the other hand, men are going to have a very difficult time not loving their wives if their wives are respecting them. If the wives respect the husbands, and the husbands love the wives, that sets loose positive energies in the relationship. I can't tell you how many times in my life as a pastor that I've done marriage counseling and had young Christian couples come to me almost ready to run out the door on each other. And I've been able to get them just to get this in their mind, just to understand this, and they start to minister to one another. And within days, they're like, you'd think that the little lovebirds came, fluttered out of the sky and settled upon their roof. Their marriages can be so positive. But it's because they've decided to minister one to another. Now, where are you in this? Are you aware of this at all? Do you ever think about this in terms of your serving Christ? Do you think to yourself, well, where can I do this close at home? I don't need to cross the seas. I don't need to go on a go team. I don't need to do anything like this. I can start to minister in Jesus' name immediately by applying these thoughts to the people around whom I live. And not worrying so much about what I'm getting, but being concerned, first of all, about what I'm giving. Don't be concerned about what you're getting. Be concerned about what you're giving. In terms of this ministry, we need to realize that we live in our families. Our families are part of this redemptive universe in which we are now in if we are in Jesus Christ. Each of us has great problems. There's not a man in this congregation that has all of the masculine confidence and self-esteem that he needs. Every one of us. Men do not find leading in the family easy. We find it difficult. We find it a stretch. We find it a strain. It's difficult, just like it's difficult to be the minister of a church. That's another example. I was thinking this morning how much I miss Andrew. I'm sure you do too. It's difficult, though, to be the minister of a church and to have all that responsibility. And in a sense, that's a picture of what a husband and a father has to go through. It's not easy. And likewise, it's not easy to be a woman. It's not easy to be a mother. I sometimes reflect upon this, and I thank God that I was not born a woman. Because I don't know, as a man, I don't know whether I could give my life into the hands of some schnook. Because I know what men are like. We're in a sense, you know, we really do have the idiot factor. But what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? If we project ourselves into the larger redemptive sphere I'm talking about here, what does the Lord do about it with us? Does the Lord stand back, as so many of us do as husbands and wives, and kind of point at each other and say, oh, look at that, you're not doing that, you're not doing this. All these fingers pointed. No, you see, the Lord, what is the Lord's disposition toward us? How does he hold himself toward us? The Lord is merciful unto us. The Lord is merciful unto us. Is there not some place in our marriages for mercy where we cover over each other's weaknesses and frailties? Where we see each other as better than we are? That's what our Lord does every day of our lives. He sees us wrapped in Christ. He chooses not to see us naked, separated from Christ. But he chooses to see us in Christ, justified in him. Can we not have some mercy for one another in the church of Christ? And if we are merciful to each other as Christ is merciful to us, will not that build up our families? Will it not help our children? Now, young people, I'm really speaking to you today about this too, because many of you are in a place where future relationships are ahead of you. And you need to have the mind of Christ about you before you go into these things. Should I think about this on the way to the altar? On the way to finding a husband or finding a wife? You had better. Because anyone you find, if you're a woman, a young woman, every guy out there, I can assure you, there's no one that has somehow missed Adam's sin. All the young guys out there, as handsome as they are, as talented as they are, at heart, they're all little sinners. Now you, as a young girl, what you're trying to do, you're trying to find a sinner that you can live with. That's the whole idea. You're trying to find a sinner you can live with. And the young guys, as pretty as these young girls are, they are bound up with iniquity. It's hard for me to believe that as a man, because I'm as easily fooled as the next guy. And I tend to see women on a higher plane than men. But I know the Bible tells me that they too have sinned and fallen. And so I have to go along with what God has said. And so, young men, you need to find a young woman that, with the flaws that she has, that you're going to be able to live with them. And you can't. You cannot, court or date or whatever you do. You can't do that and then marry somebody. And then once you marry them, you say, well, I didn't want that. I didn't want this. You picked them. If you pick them, you better live with them. God says, let not the two be separated. He who I have put together, let that relationship not be put asunder. So the whole purpose is here is to take what we know from the Bible and apply that at the front end of our relationships. And then when you make a marriage covenant, you'd better abide by it. Because you're making that covenant before the Lord. When you make that marriage covenant, you're saying, I have chosen to love this person. I know that in many ways they are unlovely. But you have also smitten my heart, and there are many things about them that are lovely. And I choose, it's a mental, rational thought. I choose, by your grace and by your help, O Lord, I choose to go into this relationship focusing upon the positive and not the negative. And if we do that, we can do so much. Now, if we ask the question, why should we do this? Why should we go to all this effort? We see that in this text also. We see in verses 26 and 27, where God says, in speaking to the husbands, he says that the purpose that he's exhorting the husbands to this, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. See, husbands, love your wives so that you might help them in their sanctification. And it's the same thing with wives. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Does Christ minister to the body of Christ? Is he a minister? He is the great minister. He is the heart and the soul of the ministry of the church. Well, the reason that wives ought to submit to their husbands is for the purpose and for the sake and for the success of ministry, of spiritual ministry, of sanctification. And the same thing for husbands to wives. Are we concerned about each other in our lives? Are we concerned that we build each other up? Are we concerned that we have successful families? Husbands, how often do you pray for your wives in this regard? And how often do you pray for yourselves? Oh God, help me to be a better lover of my wife. Wives, how often do you pray, Lord, help me to cultivate the respect that I have for my husband? Wives, if you can respect your husbands and stop relying on your own common sense, you will make your husbands feel like kings. And when they feel like kings, guess what? They will love you like a queen. And it will be a blessed thing. Now, my purpose here in preaching this is not just to make you all feel, hooey-gooey. I mean, that's great if it happens. But my purpose in this is much higher than that. My concern is Christ and the Church of Christ and how our families fit into that and how they are willing and helpful in aiding the Church of Christ to grow. Can you not see how this would help in our evangelism in the church? If we are able to get these things and understand these things better, the world out there is dying for love and for respect, the men and the women. Christ has said, I have come that you might have life and life abundantly. Can you not see how we can be much more effective and much more powerful if we do things God's ways? And then if we see the effects and the blessings of the Lord upon our relationships in our lives. And certainly you who are not married, the single that are here, you certainly can see the application of this in your lives, in your relationships. And how you're building up the Church of God. These are dear things and sweet things. Recently I've been doing, because of the Covenanter tours, I've been doing quite a bit of reading on the lives of the Covenanters. And it is so unbelievably unworldly how these people in the 1600s, in the midst of their suffering, somehow their families had to come through this suffering. And it's unbelievable to read about how husbands and wives came through this period of suffering with their lives intact. Husbands would go to the scaffold and be hung or get their heads cut off. And the wives, I don't know how they did it, but in the reading of the books, they weren't first of all worrying about themselves. They had every right to worry about themselves. How can you live without a provider, without the husband who is the head, as the main person with the responsibility for supporting the family? It's a terrible thing to be cut off like that. And as husbands, how can you live for Christ and represent the kingdom of God when you've got to worry about your families? And how can the children feel safe in trying to build up the kingdom of God? See, it's a horrible equation. And yet when you read the lives of these people, their love for Christ superseded everything else. I was just reading this past week about James Nesbitt, one of the famous martyrs of the church. And he was driven from his home. And then his wife and his children had to flee also, but they were separate. And Nesbitt came to hear that his wife had died. They were living, she had little children, she was on her own, they had no roof over their head. You know the kind of weather we have here in Scotland, you're outside, very easy to get sick. But his wife died. The news came to Nesbitt, and they asked him what he thought of his wife. And he said the most amazing thing to him was that his wife had never resented the fact that he was going to suffer for Christ. They had talked about this before they'd gotten married, and they'd counted the cost together. And he told her, he said, this is my calling. I'm going to be preaching Christ. And he said, if I were you, I wouldn't even marry me. But he said, in their life, rather than drawing him back, rather than making him feel guilty about what he was doing, as when he got the news that his wife has died, the thought that came into his head is that his wife used to encourage him to go off and to do that which he felt called to do. By the time Nesbitt got back to his family, I think he had 3 or 4 children. 2 other of the children had died of exposure before he could even get back to help them, and they were united. But they were united in Christ. Their high cause was serving Jesus. Don't our resentments and our complaints pale in comparison to that? Aren't we embarrassed with our pettiness? Cannot our families be built up in strength and love? They can. Well, elsewise, Christ would not have given us this word. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God,
We pray that none of us in this room would take our present life and our present situation as a given, as a fait accompli, saying, "Oh Lord, we cannot move any further in our lives. We cannot become any more sanctified because this is where we are." Oh God, curse that thought. Drive it from our hearts and our minds. Help us to want to be ministers to one another for good. Help us to look forward. Help us to want to make progress in our marriages. Help us not to idolize the status quo, as if we would take the status quo like clay and fashion an idol out of it and say, "We cannot change. We cannot go any further. We must worship at this idol." Oh God, dash that idol and lift up Thy name as our goal and as our hope. In Christ we pray. Amen.